Well, I wonder if you would turn again to Philippians chapter 3. Last Sunday of the year, and I have been kicking around two messages right until Bill Parton prayed this morning. And I said, this is what I have to share. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by whatever means I attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I know I've mentioned this here before, but there was a very well-known Baptist preacher in Washington, D.C., by the name of Dr. Gerald Landis many years ago. In fact, he was the one selected to preach the funeral service of President Warren G. Harding. That's how well known he was. He later came into our little circle of assembly fellowship, and his daughter Grace was in our assembly in the Washington suburbs till the Lord called her home, and I need to say she still is high on my list of some of the great people I ever met and got to know in my life. And Dr. Gerald Landis used to say, you should never speak a message twice within 7 years within a 100-mile radius. And so I'm going back 5 years now, because I think I gave this the last Sunday of the year 5 years ago. It's why I frankly have kind of been vacillating between one or two messages. But the Word of God is inexhaustible, and I don't know how you find it, but every time I have the opportunity to read, it seems there's something new in ancient verses that just pops out at me. And when our brother Bill stood this morning and in his prayer of worship quoted that I may know him, Philippians 3:10, the power of his resurrection, I just sat there and something within my spirit calmed. I said, well, there it is. And I knew that even though I hadn't exhausted the 5-year limit, I had to speak it again. There is something that is striking, isn't there? Maybe it's only when you come of a certain age and you come to the end of a year. I looked at Donna last night. We looked at each other and I said, do you really believe it? Another year. It feels like 3 months since New Year's Day last year. And I've always heard that that is a mark of growing older, when a year seems to go by in what feels like a few months. And I guess I must be getting older, because it really seems to fly anymore. It's part of being busy, and it's part of the clutter of life. And I suppose it's just the way of the nature of the game. But it seems that time now is just flying. very high-pitched, high-paced life. And in this period of time, every year at this time of year, I find myself pausing and going back through the year that has passed. These kind of things, this type of introspection, can be unhealthy or healthy. And it's not like we go back over a year to think of all the times that we have failed him. But sometimes those thoughts come, don't they? Missed opportunities and times that you wish you could live over, redo. But the majority of us can look back to a year that has been chock-filled with the goodness of God. And we are the same. I think it's healthy for us to ask ourselves certain questions. That'll be the second message today. And to be very, very personally introspective. And I don't know of a verse that is better to use in a moment like that than Philippians 3:10. There are people who have sought, especially authors, who have sought to pick one verse from the writings of the Apostle Paul to demonstrate as a life verse for the apostle. Some would say, and look, they absolutely have an argument. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Was that a life verse for Paul? It was. He lived it, and he lived it to the moment that he died. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Could that be a life verse of the evangelistic side of the Apostle Paul? Absolutely. There are so many verses. It's a great little exercise, actually, to think and even to record some of the phrases of the Apostle Paul that could be used as an epitaph over his life. For my money, I'll submit to you that this is the one that I think may be the best. That I may know him. That I may know the power of his resurrection. This strange phrase, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I've said before, and I will say again, and I'm sure I'll say it again after today, that I'm convinced that at least here in the West, we're living in the easiest day in history to know about the Savior and the things of Scripture. It's interesting now that the entire phenomena of Christian bookstores is dwindling. Many have closed and many more will. Because now everything is available online. And you can download it, and people are not spending the money to print books these days when everything can be digitally uploaded in a matter of a few hours, when you think about it. And all over the world, people are sitting, and you can use any search engine you want and type in literally any verse, any subject, any commentary on a verse, on a phrase of Scripture, anything that you want. And instantly it's at your disposal. Scholars of old would be dazzled by what we have available to us today. And there are those of us, though, who love books. And there is something about holding a book and reading it. And especially some of the old books, to be able to smell that old musty smell that only comes from an old book and just, you know, put your bookmark in it and close it and set it aside and pick it up later. And there's a warmth to that that's missing in this digital age. So through the years, I have been extremely blessed, especially by three preachers who left in their final words a list of some of us who they would like to leave their books to. And for years now, they have been residing in boxes in our barn. And so, as most of you know, Shannon and Chris are at the ending throes, hopefully the ending throes, of moving into their new home, which means now that we have two bedrooms and a bathroom coming back to us. And one of the bedrooms will be my study. And so in the last week, I have been over in the barn some in this cold, going through these boxes of books, because I won't be able to put them all out. I just won't. And at one point, I had 6,900 books that had been left to me and given to me. And I've given many away, and there were a lot of duplicates, of course, and I've tried to give them away. But still, there are thousands left. And I probably have enough room in bookcases for 2,000. Maybe not even that. So I'll probably be giving more away. But I was going through it and I looked at them, and some of these books are like old, old friends. To see them nestling there as I would go row after row with these boxes that I can't move or they'll kill my back. And I'm pulling them out and I'm looking at them and I say, oh, I remember that. That was special. That was incredible. We are living in a golden age to learn about the Lord Jesus. There's not a subject today that you could dream up that you couldn't find by Googling it in a matter of seconds. Seriously, when it comes to Scripture, it's remarkable what's out there. But do you find it maybe a little ironic that in a golden age of learning about Him, there may be less people alive today who really know Him than at any time that we can remember? There's a difference. There's a difference. I had a very early wake up this morning, and I just eventually went out and I was looking at the Facebook feed, and somebody had posted from one of the networks, and it was the In Memoriam for 2017 of the notable actors and actresses and musicians and politicians or whatever who died in 2017, a number of which, frankly, I didn't even know they died. And there were their faces and some of their accomplishments and the like. And every one of, well, not everyone, but a majority of them I knew of them. And now they're gone. And there were a couple in there that were musicians, and years ago I knew a lot about them. But they died without us ever meeting. And they're out in eternity now, and I'm still here, thank God. And in this, I sat there early, early this morning in the darkness, and I thought, what an irony, really. How that I went in for knowing about them, the kind of equipment they used, their techniques. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that. I have a friend who is an incredible golfer. Man is a remarkable golfer. He's very friendly with a lot of the golf pros. They stay at his house, in fact, when they're in the area. A lot of them, household names among the PGA players. And this guy knows everything about golfers. It's craziness. And I put him to the test sometime. I asked him once, I said, just out of curiosity, tell me all of the majors that Tiger Woods has won. Year, course, major, on and on. He went through the whole list of whatever there are, 16, 17, 18, like that. And he looked up with a smile and I said, can you do the same thing for all the tournaments that he's won? He said, I think I could get pretty close. I said, all right, well, I'll take your word for it. I don't need to listen to them all. I said, hey, have you ever met him? He said, no. I said, you've never met the guy? He said, never once. And I only say this to illustrate how easy, maybe even tempting it is to learn a lot about our Savior as opposed to really knowing Him. And so what we face here with the lesson and the legacy of Paul is that all he wanted, first priority in life, was to know Christ intimately, to know everything about Him, but also to know Him. And of course, he is the one apostle who, to the best of our knowledge, was not an eyewitness of the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth. He may have been. He may have been in Jerusalem, for all we know, and seen Him, but not as a believer. And even if he had seen Him, for whatever reason, he chose not to record that fact. And so in this, here is the irony. How much it must have thrilled him when he went back to Jerusalem and he met with those Peter and James and John, those who knew Christ the best, although he himself was not all that impressed, those who supposed themselves to be somebody, he called them. But at the same point, can you imagine what it would have been like to sit and listen to them, talking about the days and the nights spent in ministry, and the nights under the stars on the Judean or Galilean hillsides, talking with men who actually heard the voice of God, to find out what it was like? He never mentions it. All he wanted to learn was Christ himself. Now, could we have a better passion for 2018? And that's what's really hit me. I say no. The greatest desire of a Christian's heart has to be wanting to get to know Him. And I pray that that will be both a passion and a strong desire for us if the Lord allows us this next year. Secondly, that I may know the power of His resurrection. Well, there's a tough one. Can't answer for you. I can only answer for me, but I've had a lot of times in my life, to be honest, when the strength of the power that raised Christ from the dead was far from anything that I was experiencing. But Paul wanted to know it. Now, there are some who could sit back and say, yes, but he was an apostle and we are not. Understood. And the last apostle that died was John, as an old man, likely the only one who survived to what we would call an old age. And after that, there haven't been any apostles. And some would say that only an apostle could know truly and experientially that same kind of power that raised the Lord from the grave. I disagree. I think this honestly is a prayer that you and I, in our own ways, can pray. And so what he is saying is that the power, the awesome display of power that raised the Savior from the grave, must be available to us. It must be. And the apostle wanted to know it. So here we are in the 21st century church, and to those who are veteran enough, we can probably all agree that there are aspects of the church that are not as powerful as they once were. We have diminished, frankly, in importance in Western society. I am afraid that some of that is at least partially our own fault. But regardless of that, what evidence of the power of God do you see on a daily basis, even globally, let alone nationally or in North America? What evidence do you see? Well, we see quiet evidences, and I realize that. And we see the ones and twos maybe being saved. Thank God for that. But this is a different kind of a power now. In a world where everything is relative, here's what's relative. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. Have you ever seen anything that close to equals that? To be honest, I haven't. But why would the apostle pray it if it were not possible? The manifestation of that same kind of power was his prayer, that I may know the power of his resurrection. Now look, there are a bunch of ways that you can handle this. We probably don't have the time to go into many of them. But there's one aspect of it that I never thought of until this week. The power that raised Christ from the dead is a power that transforms from death unto life, right? That's about as simply as you can put it. And so as such, we have been transformed, thank God, through the new birth, from death unto life. But that's not really what the apostle has in mind here. What he's talking about is a living power. And so we, who still have so much of the old dead man about us, it's like the apostle saying, I'd like to see the old dead man buried. And a whole lot more manifestation daily of the new man within. It just hit me this week. It's a small point. But it's been impactful in my life. Because I'd love to see more of that too. Within our church, within our families, in our marriages, in every aspect of life, wouldn't it be wonderful to see a stronger manifestation of the very same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead? And the answer, of course, is yes. Evidently, it is there. And a lot more of it is there for the taking than perhaps we're seeing evidence today. So again, I can't answer for you, but I can tell you personally, I'd love to see more of his power at work this year. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? In every aspect of our lives. But first, it has to begin within each one of us. And so if we're not noticing much of his power, then I think that's probably a really good thing to pray. Here's the tough one. That I may know fellowship with his sufferings. Every time I've read this verse, and every time in whatever context I've been led to share this verse, this is the hardest phrase of all. Fellowship with his sufferings. And if you've heard me say it again, I'm sorry, I must repeat it. I honestly don't think I can ever remember a morning in my life when I woke up and said, Lord, this would be a fabulous day to suffer for you. Bring it on. We don't do that, do we? We don't want that. I mean, we want to be spared from that. And it's so easy to be insular and to sit back and realize that, yes, there are those in our world right now who are being tortured this very moment for their faith. And there will undoubtedly be martyrs today for their faith in Christ. And there's that part of it that registers with us. While another part, if we're honest, says, keep it from our shores. And in this, the Apostle Paul never prayed that. And I find it really interesting. One of my heroes in the New Testament is that man named Ananias. And he receives the message from God to go to the street called Straight and inquire in a house for this man named Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. He's quite a man, that. Well, he knew all about him. How could you not? He was public enemy number one of the church. But what does he do? When the Lord says, listen, you go your way. This is what I've asked you to do. He goes. And I find him a real hero. And as he approaches and meets the newly converted Saul of Tarsus. He calls him Brother Saul. But what the angel, the messenger, said was, or the Lord himself, depending on how you look at it, "Behold, I will show him how great things he must suffer." So from his infancy of Christianity, it appears the Apostle Paul knew that his would be a life of suffering. And it was. And it was. He could tell the church in Corinth that he'd been shipwrecked four times. Or three times, whatever it was. Five times he received from the Jews 39 stripes, lashes, scourgings on his back. 195 lashes on his bare back. The scar tissue that must have been. He was imprisoned. He was stoned. And this dear man went through a lot for the sufferings of Christ. And in it all, here's what he prays: that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. There are certain lessons that suffering teaches that nothing else does. And there are lessons that suffering teaches that you will never forget, while you may forget many other things. But the Apostle Paul knew that to get to know that side of a suffering Savior, he's going to have to suffer. It appears he was fully conscious that he was called to suffer. Have you ever known people like that? I have. I've met a few where you look at their lives and you just think, why? How? How have they endured it all? They've not only endured it, they've come through like the purest of gold. Tried in the fire, and God has brought them through. And there are people that at the end of the day, when you get around them and you talk with them and you get to know them and you see the way they think, you honestly feel like you're this tall around them. They're special people. This was a special person because he craved fellowship with a suffering side of his Savior. And I find it so ironic that this man who could write something like this, one day before Emperor Nero died, two jailers, history tells us, came and summoned him from the catacombs and led him some a quarter mile or so up the Via Appia and then up to a different side street. When you're in Rome, they show you the traditional place. And with apologies, we're told, the jailers asked him to kneel in front of them. And one of them beheaded him. And I honestly believe that it was one last human footstep on a Roman street and a very logical next step in the streets of heaven. I have always thought that the only possible mystery that was left to be revealed to Paul the Apostle was exactly what his Lord Jesus looked like face to face. They lived in that close harmony. They lived in that kind of a union. I believe a stream of consciousness, of constant communion, a few hours of sleep a day, and the rest of the time, thoughts just overtaken and overwhelmed with love one for the other. I believe that the Savior trusted him to such a degree that he brought, I was about to say barraged, the mind of Paul with people and places and problems and issues, troubles within the church, that he constantly brought them before Paul's attention, knowing that Paul would pray, and wherever he was able, he would act, even if it was only to write a letter to them. And I don't say that to minimize it. There was a rapport and a relationship between this risen Christ and this man. It was absolutely amazing. Now, it makes us feel pretty small, doesn't it? But then he immediately, as is his custom, he lets us off the hook. And he said, wait. I need to tell you, it's not like I've gotten there already, attained. He said, I'm not there yet. I have a ways to go as well. It's not like I'm saying it to you because I made it. I said, I haven't. But here's what I've learned. He said, what I have to do is forget the things that are past and strive for that which is to come. To work not for awards, but to work for the reward in a coming day. His priority never changed, nor was it ever compromised. And so maybe this is something that you and I need to do as we look back to 2017. To take the year to be thankful for the grace and the goodness of God, put it behind us now. Who knows, we may have a full year ahead of us. We may not even make it, but we may. And we have to be honest that Christians have been looking for nearly 2 millennia for His coming. And He's still in heaven. And so we need to see, to be very prepared and say to ourselves, well, we may have this whole year, and so what we need to do is to redeem whatever part of this year, every hour that's before us. To redeem the time, because the days are certainly growing more evil. But to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Certainly there's nothing we can do about past failures, and so we need to forget them. Confess them to the Lord and move on. But we may also need to just walk away and say goodbye to some victories from this last year. And say, while we're so grateful for them and I hope the Lord was honored in them, now what for 2018? What victories will there be for the year that just may lie ahead? That I may know Him, intimately know Him as our very best friend. That I may also know that kind of power in my life that raised Christ from the dead. Staggering thought. That I may have fellowship in His sufferings, being conformed to His death. May it be our prayer for His glory. Thank You, Father, for these unbelievable words. So easy to read. So hard to live. Because self gets in the way so often. And so we pray, our Father, that we will take these very sobering thoughts and consciously think of them, and with the help of God, seek to put them into practice in each of our lives. This is our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.